We're slaves to technology, I'm afraid, so there it is. What can we do about it? Well, I'm not. Anyway, will you turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Galatians? I'm going to read the third chapter. I'm going to preach this morning on the 10th verse through to the 13th, but I'd like to read from the beginning of chapter 3, put it into the context for everyone once more. Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Now, contained in the book of Hebrews, which you find the book of Proverbs, which you find in the Old Testament, there are many remarkable and memorable truths which, if you gave yourself to read them, you could very easily, very quickly begin to memorize them. I recommend it. I know someone who all of his life has read the book of Proverbs every month. All of his life. So you can read the book of Proverbs, one chapter every day, and at the end of that month, you'll have read the whole of it. It's wonderful. But this morning, I just want to begin the message by bringing to you a text from the book of Proverbs, which serves my purposes perfectly. It goes like this. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way, there is a road, there is a path. There is a direction which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is God's word. This is how he speaks. The way which seems right to a man is that way, inevitably, of course, which does not have God as a part of it. It seems right to him. It seems right to his human wisdom. I'll follow that path, and do you know, I'll follow it all of my life. I'll be devoted to it. I'll commit myself to it. There is a way which seemeth right to a man. What we need to do is we need to find out what is right in God's eyes. Not what is right in men's eyes, not what do other people just like you think, but what does God think? And there are multitudinous ways in which I could apply that text this morning, but it serves beautifully the verses in Galatians chapter 3. So let me remind you a bit about the background. The Galatian Christians were suffering. They were suffering from false teachers. It's just the same today in the churches. They're everywhere, the false teachers. And do you know the people are bewitched by them? Of course they are. And do you know what it means to be bewitched in this sense? It's like this, that they were fascinated. It was as if you would meet one of those street magicians and you were drawn across the street and you'd lost all sense of all other reality. But you were drawn into the fact that he could do these remarkable card tricks. Why? He bewitched you. You'd lost all sense of reality. His magic act, his sleight of hand. Why? He could get you to believe in what he was saying. Paul says, the Galatians were bewitched. Who has bewitched you? And as we read earlier, they had been brought into a dreadful state of confusion. And when people are spiritually and religiously in a state of confusion, how can you get them back into the right road? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The false teachers that taught the Galatian Christians, they were Jews, and they'd come in and they'd said, you know, it's all right you believing in Jesus for salvation, but you'll need to practice the Old Testament law of Moses. You'll need to practice it, of course, in detail. You won't be able to leave any of it out. It will all have to be practiced. And so if you do this and you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, you'll be all right. And it wasn't, you know, a unique problem for the Galatians, because as you read the other letters, this was something which would drive a wedge through the church. And do you know, even under Paul's white, hot, heaty spotlight of truth that he brought to bear upon this problem, it refuses to die. It will not die. It will not go away. It is still in the churches today, as I stand here and preach. It will be being lived out, the Galatian heresy that Paul wrote to try and crush and destroy and teach them properly. But it lives on to this day. And I want all of you to know this. If you don't remember anything, I want you to go away and remember this. What was being forced upon the Galatian churches was natural religion. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses have. This is what the Roman Catholics have. This is what the Muslims have. This is what the Hindus have. It does not matter where you go in the earth, you find natural religion. What can I do? What must I do? What God would you have me do? And only the gospel of Jesus Christ has a different answer that says, my son upon the cross will do it all. Every part, and nothing left for you to do. But men plead with God, oh, let me do something. Let me do my own works. I'm not as bad as him over here or her over there. I've got something of merit, you know, Lord. I've got some goodness in me. And God says, there isn't a scrap of goodness in you. There's nothing about you. But everything that I require of you is in my dear son. Believe in him. Come and put your faith in him. But no, oh no, people are so bewitched. Such sleight of hand has been created. People say to me, who've known me for a long time, you've never had a good word, Andrew, all the years we've known you, to say about Roman Catholicism. Well, when it says something about abortion or some ethical or moral issues, yes, maybe. But by and large, it's natural religion. It's a religion of works. And therefore, no, I haven't got a good word for it. And I haven't got a good word for Methodism when it advocates works, nor for the Jehovah's Witnesses, nor for anything that advocates that men might pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and be able to get near to God. This is what Paul's letter to the Galatians was all about. So, it's a compelling argument, and I want to set it before you a bit more this morning. So look at the 10th verse. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. All who rely, you can note that word. You can underline it yourself, in your mind or in your Bibles. All who rely, Weymouth translates it like this, all who depend. And so as I preach, actually you can estimate yourself right now. You can know for yourself. Am I relying, am I depending upon the works of law to satisfy God's holiness and righteousness, or am I relying upon another? Who am I depending upon? And if I can take you forward to the day, you might not want to go there in your minds, but I'll do it anyway. I take you forward to the day of your funeral. And let's say you knew me and you said, Andrew, will you do the funeral? There'll be only one thing that counts on that day. Who did you depend on? I'm not trying to get you to depend on this church. I'm not remotely interested that you should depend on this church or depend on any church or anything. But I want to know this morning for you to answer yourself before the Lord. Who do you depend on? Who are you relying on? You look at the 10th verse, you let it speak for itself. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. If you say to me when I ask you who you're relying on, yes, but don't you know that I'm a half-decent person, that I've done my best with my life, I've tried my hardest with my wife and my husband, I have been good to my neighbour and to my friends and so on and so forth. It's a religion of works. Who are you relying on? What are you relying on? And if I didn't do anything in the preaching, the letter of the Galatians, except this, that I moved someone from a place where they believed in their own works and trusted in themselves to them trusting in Christ, all of the work in the preaching of this book would be worth it. What and who are you relying on this morning? Is it self-reliance? Is it confidence in oneself? You might say of a friend, can I depend upon you? Can I rely upon you? You know what reliance, you know what dependence means. It means that you're trusting. It means that you've got confidence in that person. Right. Is it true this morning that your confidence and reliance is upon Christ? Or is it in Christ and in your works? Now, you can answer it. You don't need me to be a mind reader. You don't need me to stand in judgment on you. I wouldn't dream of it. But you know upon whom you are relying. And so this morning, perhaps there is no better word for you to take away from you from this message than reliance and dependence. It defines you as either being a believer or an unbeliever. It defines you as being someone who is truly a Christian or someone who is not a Christian. Are you dreaming? Are you thinking that you're a Christian when in fact you're not really a true believer in Jesus Christ because you're relying upon yourself? You say, well, I only rely a bit upon. There's no relying a bit upon yourself. There's no 99% possibility of relying upon God and 1% upon me. It must be 100%. What does the 10th verse say? For all who rely on the works of the Lord are under a curse. You know, this was the problem of the Galatians. They were relying partially on Christ and they were relying partially on their works by listening to what the false teachers had said. Well, Paul, as part of the 10th verse, he offers up a great deterrent. So let's say that I had interviewed all of you as you came in this morning. And I'd have said to you as you came through the door, what's the percentage of what you're relying on? Christ and works. And you gave it to me. I would have said, well, wait until the message and listen to what the Apostle Paul says and see the magnitude of his deterrent, the deterrent against trusting in your own works. Here's the deterrent. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. You're under a curse. Now, if I had any sense of what that meant, I would want to escape that curse even now. Even as I sit where I am, if there is even a semblance of works in our faith, a semblance of it, we are under a curse. As we live and breathe this morning, we are either under the curse or we are free from it. It's black and white. All who rely on their own works are under a curse. It's black and white. You'd never be able to point the finger at me and say, Andrew, you said that to us. I'm telling you what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, all who rely. That means in the sight of God, no matter whether you are a monarch, kings or queens, presidents, ordinary people, the ordinary man and woman in the street, All who rely on works are under a curse. And you might say, well, how is it that we've come under that curse? I'll quickly explain it to you. You're under that curse if you're an unbeliever this morning, if you're not a Christian, because of sin. Your sin's not lifted. You're carrying it about you. The curse remains upon you. And I shouldn't need to do this, but I am going to do it again. Surely nobody is ready to argue with me against the question of sin. Look, it's the chief shaper of our lives. Let's face up to it. Let's accept the reality. It's because of sin that we are the way that we are, and we cannot be altered. It will not go away. It will not be shaken. It will not be cured apart from the grace of God, which is in Jesus Christ alone. Apart from that, it will not be altered. Try yourselves. Well, I put it to you. Wouldn't it be great to have a kind of scientific experiment? Go away and let's have a really good crack at it. Let's have a really good try, and let's just say, I give you this, that you might say, well, I had a good day yesterday regarding sin. Fair enough. I'll have to accept that. You had a good day. And then the next day, what happens? It was worse than the 2 days before. It's the nature of sin. It will not go away. It's corrupted us from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads. And it has brought down the curse. And someone will say, isn't it a good thing to try to do good things? And the answer is, at a human level, yes. But before God, no, 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 1,000 times. No, it is not admirable in his sight. He will not have it. He will not look upon your works. He will only look upon the works of his dear Son. And anyway, as you read the text, it says this, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything. So you come back and you say, I've done 99% all my life. No good. Useless. You wasted your time. I did 99%, because you never did 99%. You might not have done even a quarter of a percent all your life. That's the truth of it, because of the nature of sin. But let's say you had someone, there were two schools in Israel, rabbinic schools, and one of them advocated that if you did 90%, you wouldn't go to hell, and the other one advocated if you did 50%. This was the works of the law. And you know people have exactly the same thing? When you talk to them, first thing they'll tell you is that they're a Christian. And then we say, and how? Well, I was christened. I was baptized. I'm a member of a church. Rubbish. Useless. No use. This is works. It's all outward. This is what men do. This is what you do. This is what churches do. God's not interested. He is interested in 100% and 100% only. But how extraordinary that we would be bewitched. That we would believe this foolishness. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And Paul leaves them in no doubt that they are cursed. They're under a curse if they do this. I just thought I'd use this illustration. The boys and girls might like it. Think of a medieval dungeon. Think of the Tower of London. Think of the great monarchs, the kings, the queens. Think of Henry VIII and others, even Queen Elizabeth I and Mary Tudor and others. Think of what they did. Think of when they incarcerated people, when they sent them to prison, they put them in a dungeon. You imagine what that must have been like. Why? Because they were cursed by the king. The king said to the people who stood in front of them, you are cursed. And because they were cursed, listen to this, the natural thing that happened, they were banished from the kingdom. That was the best that you could hope for. But if you were cursed by the king, then the next thing that followed was the axe. Judgment came down upon you. That was the end of your life. So let us understand that anybody who trusts in their works is under a curse. It means ultimately condemnation and death. And what a text this is to surely make every one of us tremble. I'm conscious that in the day that we live in, there are churches filled to overflowing with light-hearted pop music events. It's everywhere today. this verse isn't spoken about. It can't be, because it's meant to make you tremble. It's meant to make you go to the cross of Calvary. Am I under a curse? Not am I going to go to church to have a good time, but am I going to face up to the truth that I am either in Christ or not in him? God, make it clear to us this morning whether we are under condemnation and a curse, or whether we are under the grace of God. Now quickly, look at the 11th verse. Paul says, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified. He means clearly, I repeat it over and over again, clearly, clearly, it's as clear as this, it's as clear as the hand in front of your face. Clearly, Paul says, these are not muddied waters, these are clear waters. Clearly, no one is justified by the works of the law. Clearly, obviously, it should strike you so clearly. No one can legally be justified before God by the works of the law, because you can't do them. I love that word in the NIV, clearly. This means that every human being who has ever lived clearly is unjustified before God, unrighteous in his sight, will be judged and condemned by him because they had not faith in Jesus Christ. Clearly, no one is justified in God's sight by the works of the law. Now, if the Apostle Paul, I'm trying to get him, as it were, in his work to stand in front of you, he says, I don't say to you, forget me for a minute. He says clearly, what do you say? All I need now is to get you to agree with the Apostle Paul, clearly. Is it clear? Because if it's clear, you'll act against your conscience now if you continue with your works. You're going to go away from here and you're going to continue in your works. You're going to put your faith in, you're not going to put your faith in Christ. And yet he says clearly, no one will ever be justified by the way. Is it clear to you? Or are the waters muddied? If I am a failure in preaching God's word, that would not surprise me in the slightest. But I'm doing my very best to open up the word of God. Is it clear to you? Is it clear that you can never, ever be justified in this world, in this life, by doing your own works? Is it clear? I ask you. I could not be more emphatic this morning. I'm desperate to win everybody for Jesus Christ, that everybody might believe, that everyone might be saved, that all might know the Saviour. Do you remember there was a confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ? You read about it in John's Gospel, chapter 7. And it came after an event which took place. And the scribes and the leaders, what they did is they pointed to the mob. They pointed to the rabble. And they said, it's this mob who don't know the law. And they are cursed. And what they did is they separated themselves out for it. But to the Lord, it was crystal clear. They were no different from the mob. And the thing is, with all of us, what we do is we say, I'm different from her and I'm different from him. No, everybody exactly the same. And that's why I've used this word in past weeks. You're no different from the prostitute. No point you saying you're different in God's sight. That's no good. You're just the same in God's sight. Oh, no, I'm better. Don't you know I'm so much better? No, oh, no, no, no. That's what the Jews did in Jesus' day. They said the mob who don't know the law, who don't know how to behave, they're the ones who are under the curse of God. No, they stand in exactly the same place. And I think that Paul has stated it. He has reasoned it. He has argued it with it. He has shown that there's no place for anyone doing their bit or trying their hardest. It is so crystal clear. Now, there is a wonderful alternative. And that wonderful alternative, of course, is set before us. And it's set before us in these words. You can read it with me. It says this, in the 10th verse, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The only alternative to works is faith. They can't breathe the same oxygen, by the way. They can't be seen in the same room together. They can't be joined in the same heart. There can't be works and faith. It's not possible. They can't breathe the same air. They can't be in the same climate. They are entirely different. They are like oil and water. The righteous will live by faith, verse 11. Is that you? Are you someone who lives by faith, or do you live by works? Is it still hazy to you? Are you still uncertain, or is it becoming clearer as I speak? The glory of the gospel is this, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now that should make everybody shout and jump for joy, if it meant so much to you, as it were, at least in your heart. That he was willing to become a curse for me. Some of you may know this, others may be the first time you've heard this. But under the Mosaic legislation in Israel, by and large, the way that people were put to death was by stoning. It's not entirely the case. In fact, a lot of people think that crucifixion is solely Roman. But that's not true. In fact, there was some crucifixion in the history of Israel. But by and large, a criminal who was found guilty would be stoned to death. But then when they were stoned to death after they were dead, they were hung on a pole. And the curse was this, that in God's sight they were hung on a pole. And that's why I read you the passage in Joshua, so that you could see it. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. The bodies were fixed to a tree or a pole or a stake or a cross. And it was a symbol of divine rejection. It was a symbol of divine judgment. It was an outward sign in Israel that if a man was hung on a pole, he was cursed. And so Paul is saying, the curse is upon you, but God's only Son, who was so dear to him, came to this world and he died the cruel death of the cross, and he hung on a pole, he hung on a stake, on a cross, and he died under the divine curse, so that everyone who comes and places their faith in him will have that curse lifted from them and it will be placed on him. Why would anybody not be a Christian? Why would anyone not believe that? Why would not that be the greatest joy of everybody's heart? Our faith is simply this: he died for sinners. I find it no difficulty personally to say I am such a man, with no difficulty at all. He died for all kinds, for all shapes and sizes, for all colours, for all tribes, for all languages, for all peoples. That is why it is said in John 3:16, he died for the world. And so he did. But I conclude like this: if you will tenaciously hang on to your works, if you can't give them up, then you affirm this morning that he did not die for me. Well, you show it. You show that he did not die for you. You show that he did not become a curse for you. You show that he did not redeem you. You deny him. You will have your own works. I will have my offering, God, on that great day when I meet with you, and I will present to you what I have done. And God will say, you have remained all of your life under a curse, when all along here was set before you at Trinity Evangelical Church, my dear son, who hung upon a pole, who hung upon a cross, and there he became a curse for anyone who would come by the cross of Calvary. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a road, a way, which leads right by the cross of Calvary. And do you know what it says at that road from the Bible's point of view? No road this way. Yes, but I would have that road, God, I would go on that. Yes, but there is no road this way. It says, road closed. It says, danger ahead. Leave highway now. The road marked like this, road works, is the road for you to get off. Are you on the road that's marked road works? And usually when it says road works, it says drive with care. Danger ahead. Slow down. Think about what you're doing. Best to get off and go upon a better road. Another highway. And that highway, that road, is the Calvary Road. It's the road of the cross. It's coming to Jesus Christ, to that Calvary Road, full of grace, full of love, full of pardon and forgiveness. Oh, the kindness and love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And not for some. You know how some people are really precious about the things that they own, the things that are theirs. They don't want to lend them out, don't want to share them with anybody. It's a pity. This is something I want to share with everybody. I want everybody to have it. I want everybody to know the Saviour. I want everybody to abandon their works and come and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, you won't be able to say anything about yourself at the end of it, though, of course, at the end of the year or the end of the month or the week or the lifetime. You'll only be able to say, I've been saved by the grace of God. It is by the grace of God that I am who I am, and nothing in myself. What a humbling experience that is. How humbling this morning to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been doing all my works all my life, and I realise they're unacceptable to you. They're nothing. But now I realise that your dear Son, he did all of the work upon the cross. I cast myself upon him. I throw myself upon his tender mercy and his loving kindness. Would he save me? And of course the Lord would save anybody who came to him empty-handed. Can you give up your works? Of course you can. Anyway, works are so tiring. I've been through this before. All of you get used to looking forward to Friday, to giving up work. And having a break. This is a spiritual rest for the rest of your history, for the rest of eternity. What more can I do to persuade you and urge you to come to the Lord Jesus? I want you to have, all of you to have, this faith and this salvation that's in the Lord. It remains with the Holy Spirit of God alone to bring these things home to our hearts. I can't do that. I'll leave the truth of God's word in your care. Handle it with care. Get off that road. Get onto the Calvary Road, and there is salvation. Isn't the letter to the Galatians wonderful? Isn't it absolutely wonderful? God bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.
Amen.